let us establish that God is our supreme authority. The whole idea of authority is the idea of someone that has the right to tell you what to do. And ultimately, finally, there's a lot of authorities we have, but finally, the ultimate one is God himself. Even when we think about the Bible being our authority, it is only our authority because God wrote it, and God is the authority. So this is God's word, therefore the authority. Other authorities, politics and our government, and in the home and in the church, all of these authorities only have authority over us because God says he's the one who puts that into place. In Job 42:2, he says, Job replies to God, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Upon first reading, it sounds like he's saying, oh, I'm discovering that you are omnipotent, that you can do everything. But that's not really what he's talking about. The Bible tells us what God commands us to do. To have a proper attitude, we have to bow to that. We will think of that situation. There is another, more basic sense in which God is our supreme authority. That is, we are to bow to him in submission to his sovereignty, his lordship, his ownership, and then repent of our rebellion and our questioning attitudes. How are we to treat, to think of, deal with God's sovereignty as our supreme authority? Well, the life of suffering Job gives us this lesson. I want you to notice, and you might want to turn in your Bibles to Job 40. We'll be looking back at Job 38 for a moment, but Job 40, again in verse 2, God called Job to repentance because of his attitude, not about one particular command, but about God's sovereignty, God's right to do whatever he wants. And so Job 40, verse 2, God asks Job, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. He says, so you're ready to contend with me? You are ready to instruct me? In verse 8, chapter 40, verse 8, wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? I think about these people that are denying hell. One man said, I wouldn't cause my worst enemy to put his hand in the flame for a second. In other words, I'm righteous. God would be wrong to have hell. Wilt thou disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Going back to Job 38, verse 2, he begins this section by saying, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? And in Job 42, verse 3, the verse after the one I read from my text, who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that this is Job's answer. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here's the thing. repentance. Why do we repent? We repent because of our sin. But there's the sin of doing a wrong thing. There's the sin of not doing a right thing. But here we see the very sin of rejecting God's right to tell us what to do. In Job's situation, God had allowed this to come. Job, now having been taught by his counselors, begins to say, but there was no reason for this. So this was unjust. Therefore, unjust, you didn't have the right to do this to me. And God called him on it. This wasn't actually the breaking of a commandment so much as just questioning God's right to do what he wanted with Job, whatever it was. In this reply from God, recognize what God is doing. God is, I've done this with my children, where they say, well, I don't like that, you know, and I'm saying, have you tried that? The, new food that we have on the table. Have you tried it? What gives you the right to declare something that you don't know? See? Well, in our house, they had to try it. We didn't have to put a big scoop of it on their plate, but they had to try it. So God challenged Job's qualification in even questioning God. Job 38, 2-5. Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Here is this little man living in a little bit of time, complaining that he knows better than Almighty God, who is eternal. God rebukes him for speaking on the presumption of knowing all about God's works and ways, of having all the facts at his disposal. The question that he asks Job is not why, but who? Who do you think you are? See, that's the question that caught me as I was reading through this. We can build ourselves up to such a degree that we will question God. But God's question back to us is, who do you think you are to do that? Finally, it was not up to Job to question why God did anything. It was enough to know that God did it. See? Job then finally answers Job 40, verse 4. Behold, I am vile. He sees him as that little thing squeaking against God, you know. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. This word vile means to be light, frothy, small, of little account. Job is admitting to be insignificant. You know, that's a good place for us. Just when we think we're the big man on campus, we're the big man in the house, we're the big man at work, big man at the church, whatever it is, see. We start thinking that, then we start, make things happen the way I'm supposed to. Yeah, I want it. In this universe, you and I, as you and I, are insignificant. It's only our connection to God that makes us significant. What we are apart from him is insignificant. When he says, I am vile, it could have come across at the time as I am puny, I am pathetic, I am worthless, or even I am nothing. You know, compare a grain of sand to one of the Rocky Mountains, and you'd say, it's nothing. That's the comparison he saw, although bigger than the mountains. So we need to learn to respond to God as the supreme authority. A couple of stories. Elizabeth Elliot, I love reading her works. She has a gift of writing and a deep sense of reverence to God. She said, as I look back on that time, I think it was lesson one for me in the school of faith. That is, it was my first experience at having to bow down before that which I could not possibly explain. Why did she say that? Well, this came when she was a young missionary and her only translator, Macario, had been murdered. She said, usually we need not bow. We can simply ignore the unexplainable because we have other things to occupy our mind. We sweep it under the rug. We evade the questions. But the problem here is that was her only translator. It ended her ministry. You see? It stopped her work for God. She couldn't just ignore that and go on. Couldn't sweep that under the rug. Life had slammed to a stop. So she wrote this. Faith's most severe tests come not when we see nothing, but when we see a stunning array of evidence that seems to prove our faith is vain. It's all marshaled against us. If God were God, if he were omnipotent, if he had cared, would this have ever happened? Don't you almost hear yourself saying those things? Is this that I face now the reward of my obedience? I was good. How come this happened? One turns in disbelief again from the circumstances and looks into the abyss. The dark hole that says, maybe I was mistaken. But in the abyss, there is only blackness, no glimmer of light, no answering echo. It was a long time before I came to the realization that it is in our acceptance of what is given, whatever that may be, that God gives himself. It's only that black, echoless place until we give God his due. This grief, she says, this sorrow, this total loss that empties my hands and breaks my heart, I may, if I will, accept. And by accepting it, I find in my hands something to offer. And so I give it back to him, who in mysterious exchange gives himself to me. That's one of those joyous things, to find at the end, you bow even to this thing that kills you. And you find that this is an act of worship. And you give it to God. And he will fill you with himself. Job says, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Meaning you knew exactly what I was saying. Here Job is not admitting God's omnipotence. You can do everything. But admitting God's sovereignty. You can do anything. You see. Nothing will stop you. It's as though he's saying, I know now that you can do anything you want. Your thoughts cannot be thwarted. Your purposes cannot be impeded. Your decisions cannot be hindered. So, tonight I want you to realize when Job understood that he was infinitely under-equipped to do God's job of dealing with the wicked, that he can't even control one of God's created creatures, that he was no match for a mere beast, let alone a match for God, at that point, I am vile. I am puny. I am nothing. He acknowledged God's absolute authority and ability to do whatever he purposes, whatever he pleases, no matter how that affects me. Amy Carmichael, missionary to India, said this, 1912 was a year of stripping. The power allotted to the enemy seemed at times far beyond the limits the love of God might set. She said that because in that year, her spiritual mother in India died, Lula, precious convert and friend. And then a week later, her fellow missionary, Thomas Walker, died. This was such a loss in her life. She related the difficulty. Kind people, wanting to console, made the usual observation. They said to her, "It is very hard to see how this can be for the best." She came back with this answer, "We are not asked to see. Why need we when we know?" We know not the answer to the inevitable why, but the incontestable fact that it is for the best because God did it. And this is the way God is. Others, with a sigh and a shake of the head, observed that it was difficult for us human beings to escape bitterness, even dumb rage, when such things happen. Amy wrote this, "It is indeed not only difficult, it is impossible. There is only one way of victory over the bitterness and rage that come naturally to us." And here is her answer. "To will what God wills brings peace." To choose God's choice, even in your life, whatever he's doing through you. So when we know that God's sovereignty is not only absolute, but who is it coming from? We know that it's also benevolent. He's the God of love. Then we no longer need to trouble ourselves with seeing why God does what he does. It's enough to know that he's doing it. The only course for man is to acknowledge his own incompetence, to put absolute trust in God, knowing that his dispositions, the way he sets things up, whatever they may be, are wise and just and good. Cheryl's mother, in those days and weeks she was dying, would remind people over and over and over again, God is good. God is good. I think she understood that the taking away of the mother, it would be very hard to see it as good. But she says, "I'm the one that he's doing it to, and I say, God is good." It's a great reminder. May we be that strong in the times when we can encourage others. But it's God doing it, you see. Therefore, it is wise, it is just, and it is good. So that was a blessing to me. I hope that was a blessing to you as well.